In the mountainous regions of northern Italy, there was a monastery that overlooked a small village. Every day in the morning, a monk winded his way through the along a footpath through the fields down to the village to say Mass. One cold spring morning, this monk spied a small bird by the side of the path, shivering with cold, on the verge of death. He was a kindly monk, and so without hesitation, he picked up the bird, examined it, and then, due to lack of any alternative, he placed it in his habit next to his warm body. By the time he had reached the piazza in front of the church, the little bird had revived sufficiently enough that it was now wriggling about rather anxiously and vigorously. So the kindly monk, well, he knew, well, I probably can't bring this little bird into the church. About that time, the bells began to chime, signaling that the services were about to begin. Standing there wondering what to do, he noticed a great steaming cow pie, providentially left there by a dairy cow who had departed for the meadows. Gently but firmly, he set the little bird down in this warm, soft mound and headed into the church. The bird was revived still further. And by the warmth of the cow pie, the bird was so revived that it began to sing. Well, there was an old fox roving around the fields near the church, and hearing the bird's happy little song, it hopped into the piazza quick as a flash, snatched the bird out of the cow pie, and ate it. Happy day. Have you ever wondered what in the world it would have been like to be in the throng of people listening to Jesus teaching his parables? You're standing there shoulder to shoulder with people crammed all together on this little beach to hear him speak. And he gives a parable. Listen. Behold, a sower went out to sow. As he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell along the thorns, or among the thorns. And the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. He who has ears, let him hear. Jesus then has his disciples pull his boat to shore. He gets out and he tells everyone what the story means, except he doesn't. He gets out of the boat and simply walks away. No interpretation, no clues, no keys, nothing. He just walks away, leaving them wondering. What the heck? Now, we don't think much about this because, well, we've been given the interpretation to this parable, haven't we? But they hadn't. Jesus simply gives a story or two or 12 along the beach and then walks away, not telling his hearers what they mean. It probably would have been like the parable that I gave you this morning. What in the world does that mean? What is it pointing to? What spiritual or ethical or cultural truth is this story illustrating? You're left to your own reasoning skills, your own devices, your research, your imagination, trying to deduce a meaning. But even if you do, it's still conjecture, isn't it? You still have no idea as to the real meaning of the parable. You'd probably be a little ticked off, or at least mildly annoyed, being left in the lurch. Well, here at the beginning of chapter 4, we enter upon a series of Jesus' teachings, fresh off the tales of continued mass rejection of Jesus from both the religious elite and the general population. Yes, crowds have been flocking, and as this chapter opens, they continue to flock to where he is teaching and performing miracles. Yet at the end of the day, the vast majority just simply go on their way. leaving Jesus with a small group of true followers. The teachings of Jesus that comprise this chapter are in the form of parables, as I said. Now, most of us have probably heard the term parable, but we'd be hard-pressed to actually give it a definition. Don't feel bad. All the commentaries, the videos I watched, they didn't really have a good definition either. My initial thought in defining a parable is that it's a story. But it's far more than that, isn't it? It's more than a story. The story comes from real life or possible real life situations. Parables are meant to be thought-provoking and memorable. And most importantly, they are meant to reveal moral or spiritual truths. Therefore, they often require the storyteller to reveal to the hearer what that truth is. Here in chapter 4, Mark provides a series of them, back-to-back-to-back-to-back parables from among the many parables of Jesus. Mark has selected these particular parables of Jesus to bring out a theme or a truth that he wants his readers to understand about Jesus and his words. Now, if you're like me, I have held a certain interpretation of these parables for many years, particularly the parable of the soils, or you've heard the parable of the sower. I'm going to use parable of the soils that we opened with. In the past, I have made a cursory reading of Jesus' words, along with the interpretation that he gives of those words, and have simultaneously translated it to mean, you ought to be a seed sower. Any of you do that? I don't know. That is, I have to be out evangelizing the world, or at least my neighbor, by proclaiming the word of God, sowing the seed, right? After all, sowing and reaping are common metaphors used throughout Scripture of evangelism. Shockingly, though, there are no imperative verbs, that is, there are no commands in this chapter to evangelize. Really? Really? Well, that's fascinating. In fact, there are only 5 imperative verbs, commands, in this entire section of chapter 4. They are these: listen, behold, hear, hear, and pay attention to what you hear. Jesus' directives here are to listen to him, to pay attention to his words, to hear what he says. In fact, the Greek word meaning hear or listen is used in this section 12 times. Wow. Jesus' words begin with, listen, hear ye. And Mark concludes this section with, Jesus spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. Are you catching the drift? The entire section is emphasizing the importance, the necessity of hearing. And as you've probably already surmised, when Jesus is talking about or commanding hearing, he's not just talking about the physiological act of hearing. It's not about our eardrums audibly receiving sound waves and transmitting those through nerve impulses to the auditory cortex of our brain. Yes, there is that kind of hearing. But there's another kind of hearing to which Jesus is speaking. There are several other terms that define it for us within the passage. Listen, understand, understand with your heart, perceive, pay attention, receive, accept, bear fruit. Wow, that's what he means by hear. The hearing being underscored here is an effectual action, a response of the mind and heart in accepting, believing, and trusting in a message that the people audibly heard. One last thing before we continue in the passage. I don't want you to hear what I am not saying. Although this passage's central theme is not about evangelism, evangelism is a direct consequence of hearing. In fact, all of these parables display how the kingdom of God spreads through the hearing of the word. And how can they hear unless we speak? So let's dig further into the passage. Jesus drops this parable into their laps, and then he leaves. We're told in verse 10, and when he was alone, that is when the crowd had left, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. The crowd has gone home, and so has Jesus. And now it's just him, his disciples, and some others who are with him. And well, he hasn't told them the parables yet. What do they mean? And by the way, you never told the people at the lake either. Have you ever been there? Someone says something and you aren't quite sure what they meant or intended by what they said, and it's bugging you. It's annoying you. It's consuming you. Yes, right now, as a matter of fact, Jason, that thing you said about the little birdie and the cow pie and the fox. Yeah. You just got to ask them. So what you said earlier, what did you mean? And why didn't you explain it to everybody? I don't understand. If parables are meant to reveal truth, why didn't you reveal the truth? Don't you realize that telling people parables without giving them the point is not the best way to win friends and influence people? And so they asked Jesus about it, about the many parables he had told earlier in the day without revealing the meaning behind them. Now, some of you are wondering if I'm ever going to tell you the meaning to my opening parable. I thought about not doing it. I mean, Jesus didn't tell them. And if I want you to get the full experience, Taya's like, come on. Is it to this consuming point yet, Taya? But some of you might dwell on it for the rest of the sermon. So, to prevent that, I'm going to give you what the guy who I heard the parable from, say, the three points of the story are. Number one, first, the one who puts you into it is not necessarily your enemy. Second, the one who gets you out of it is not necessarily your friend. And third, if you find yourself up to your beak in it, it's best to keep that beak shut. There you go. Let's pray. Amen. All right, back to the good parable. What was Jesus' response to those who questioned him? Well, verse 11, Jesus said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. What? Well, Matthew actually records this story as well. He gives us a little more detail. So let's read what Matthew said. Matthew 13. Jesus said to them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their eyes, or with their ears, they can barely hear. And their eyes, they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see. And your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it. And to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Astonishing. That's simply astonishing. Did you hear that? Jesus, in essence, tells them that he spoke in parables in order to conceal the truth from some. His parables are serving a dual purpose: to reveal the kingdom of God to some, while at the same time concealing it from others. Now, if you're like me, you're probably tempted to want to run and focus on why Jesus is actually intending to conceal truth from some listeners. But he doesn't begin there, does he? He starts rather with those he is speaking to, this little group of his followers, and why he will reveal these truths to them. He says, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. Which begs the question, what are the secrets of the kingdom of heaven? Did you guys ask that? I asked that. Is it the interpretation of the parable? No, it's actually not. Because everyone after Mark writes this actually has the interpretation in their hands. Do you all have it in your Bible? Is the interpretation there? And we go, yes. If not, get a different Bible. And yet millions of people who have the interpretation in their hands still don't get it. Still don't understand what in the world Jesus means. You see, the interpretation isn't the secret, but it's the secrets that are the key to the interpretation of Jesus' parables. So what are the secrets, Jason? What exactly had they been given that others had not? Well, Jesus tells us, it's right there. He says, blessed are your eyes, for they see. See what? And your ears, for they hear. Hear what? For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people. Prophets and righteous, these are the good guys in the Old Testament, folks. The saints. They longed to see what you see, and they did not see it. And they longed to hear what you hear, but they didn't hear it. What did the prophets and the righteous long to see and hear? What did the Old Testament saints never get to see or hear, but desperately wanted to hear? What was it? The coming of the Messiah and his kingdom. That's what they were looking for. And what are the disciples and Jesus' followers seeing and hearing? Oh, you're right. The Messiah and the kingdom have come. We see him. We see it now. Woo! The kingdom had come because Jesus had come. The kingdom is established. It's revealed. It's inaugurated. It's fulfilled. And it will be consummated in Jesus. So the key, the secret that opens up our understanding of the parables is that the kingdom of God has arrived in the person, the words, and the works of Jesus Christ. This is the secret that unlocks all of the mysteries of Scripture. You cannot understand what the parable means if you don't start there. J.D. Grasmick says, the basic secret common to all the kingdom parables is that in Jesus, God's rule has come into human experience in a new spiritual form. The disciples had believed in Jesus. God had already given them this secret. But to others, the secret to understanding Jesus' parables has not been given. And he tells us why. He quotes Isaiah 6, 9 and 10, where Isaiah says that though Judah sees with their physical eyes and hears with their physical ears, They do not see or hear with their hearts. Because their hearts are dull, he says. They have closed their spiritual eyes to understanding, to perceiving, and to believing. This passage in Isaiah expresses the judgment of God upon Judah. Because Judah and their religious leaders had time and again refused to respond to belief, in belief, to Jesus and his word. To truly hear. They refused the Lord's kingship over them and persisted in unbelief, idolatry, and disobedience. And so in judgment, God blinds them. Now I want you to think back to the events of chapters 2 and 3 of Mark. Controversy. Continual questioning of and quarreling with Jesus' words. Rejection of Jesus' claims to be the Son of God, but instead claiming that he was demon-possessed. And then if that weren't enough, there's the whole plot to kill him. The kingdom that Jesus brings, they want nothing to do with. Nothing. The teachings of the kingdom that Jesus proclaims, they spurn and they rebuke. The salvation that Jesus offers is not the kind of salvation that they want. You see, in both Isaiah's day and in Jesus' day, that's why he brings up Isaiah. Hey, look. The Lord's kingship is met with rebellion. His kingdom is repulsed. His word is rebuffed and his salvation is rejected. Therefore, the Lord's judgment comes upon those who have rejected Jesus' message, just as it did on those who rejected Isaiah's message, by the further hardening of their hearts, blinding of their eyes, and closing of their ears. They refused to hear with their hearts what the King was declaring. Refused to try to understand what the kingdom of God was really like. And therefore, the King Jesus says that he will no longer cast his pearls before swine. That's judgment, folks. That is judgment. In judgment, those who refuse to really hear, he teaches in parables to them to conceal the truth. Now, this is key to understanding the parable of the soils. You see, Jesus is revealing as well. Remember, reveal, conceal. He's concealing from some. He is revealing something. He is revealing an aspect of the kingdom to his true followers. And it's a question that's been nagging at all of the people sitting there asking him, hey, Jesus, why did you speak in parables to them? What is going on? Why? Jesus, don't you understand that you are supposed to be the Son of God, the long-awaited Messiah of Israel? You're supposed to deliver God's people, bring us victory from bondage, and yet your following is... Look how few of us there are. Come on. There are thousands of people coming every day to hear you speak and to see you heal. And you're telling them parables and they're walking away. What are you doing? We're supposed to be building this great army for the Messiah to come. Take back our nation. Why isn't it growing? What are you doing? What are you thinking? And then all of the religious, social, and political elite, they're all opposing you too. Let's get on board with the plan. Why are these people not supporting you and your army of followers increasing by the thousands? And Jesus answers with Judah's rejection of Isaiah's word. And then he gives the parable of the soils to give us a little more detail as to how this all works. Jesus said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. So Jesus tells them that the seed here is the word. What word? Well, Mark 2:2 says that Jesus was preaching the word to them. When Jesus inaugurates his ministry, we are told that Jesus proclaimed the gospel and preached, "The kingdom has come, repent and believe the gospel." The word is the teaching of the good news of the arrival of the kingdom of God in the arrival of God's Son, Jesus Christ. That's the word. Jesus points to himself as the Messiah, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the King of the kingdom, the one alone through whom salvation can come and God's kingdom be established. The word to which Jesus is referring here is his word, his teachings. And so who in the parable is a sower? Come on, you can do this. Who's sowing the word? Jesus is. Very good. That's good. Extra points. Jesus is the sower in the parable. Now, before we continue, I need to make sure we see that this is both something that is present to Jesus and is present to us. Jesus is explaining to his followers why so few people respond to him and why so few people will respond to the message of Jesus that we give. As Jesus sowed the gospel message back then, so we sow the gospel message now. And yet seemingly, so few people respond to the seed. Why? Why? I'm going to give you a parable, Jesus says, to explain it to you. Here's why the crowds walk away. Here's why the leaders fight what I say. Because of the condition of their hearts that is manifest in their responses to the word. Jesus says, "And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for things, for other things, enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. So the four types of soil in the parable correspond to four kinds of people's responses. All who hear the word audibly. The distinctions in the soils are in the response to the word, what they did with it once they heard it. Now, this is one of those really mind imploding, exploding moments. When we realize that the soils included those who are listening to the parables. The hearers of the parable were part of the parable itself. What? They're the ones who were responding in different ways that he describes. The parable that Jesus utters here is included within the parable that Jesus utters here. Yeah. All right. So let's get into these soils. Jesus describes the first person as soil like that of a path. So that is hard and compacted. And so the seed simply lays on top of the soil and never penetrates it. So the seed becomes bird food. This represents those who don't receive Jesus' gospel teaching at all. His words fall on deaf ears, even though they're not hard of hearing. This probably included most of the religious and political leaders who were stirring up the controversy and planning on killing Jesus. There was no true pretense about them. They overtly rejected him. They weren't there to listen, but to find fault, to contradict Jesus' kingdom claims. Now, I'm sure we all know several people like this, some more brazen than others, but all admittedly unbelievers. They don't want to hear you give them the message of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ any more than the Pharisees wanted to hear Jesus' message of salvation through himself. They have little interest in the kingdom of God. If you, listening to this sermon, are one of those people who consciously walk in unbelief, I can only exhort you with the words of Jesus. Hear. He who has ears, let him hear. Listen. Listen to the words of life. Tear down the walls and listen to what Jesus says. You might hate his words and his claims, or at least hate what you think are his words and his claims. But perhaps you have never really listened. You might not really know what Jesus said or did because you weren't there to listen, but to argue. You've just gotten a bad taste from people who've claimed to be his followers and never bothered to actually hear Jesus' words themselves. I dare you to gaze upon who Jesus is and what he has done is recorded in the Bible. And for those of us who know people like this, I encourage you to put Jesus' words before these people. Jesus' words before these people. The goal isn't for them to listen to us or be persuaded by us, but for them to hear Jesus' words and be persuaded by him. He is the Savior. He is the King. He is the Messiah. He is the one who saves. Point them to him and his words. There is an entire community that you live within, filled with people who live in unbelief. You can't make them hear, but you can put them in the hearing of the word of Jesus. The next kind of person illustrated in the parable who truly does not hear is like someone who immediately receives the teachings of Jesus, but their joy and understanding are superficial. Their response is compared to a plant in shallow soil with hard rock beneath. These individuals express immediate acceptance of Jesus' claims to bring God's kingdom to earth, but it says they have no root. And so just as a plant with no root withers in the sun, so their faith dies and they fall away. Now, first, I want you to observe that the reason that these people fall away is that they have no root. There were probably hundreds, if not thousands, that flocked to see Jesus. They loved his teachings, how it made them feel, the spectacle of it all. The way he spoke and the way he cared that the kingdom had come and the Messiah they'd been told about their entire lives had arrived. Yay! Yay! But that's as far as it went. They heard, but they didn't really hear. They heard what they wanted to hear. They believed on a superficial level because they heard on a superficial level. I can't tell you how many people I've met who resemble this type of unbeliever. There are so many different manifestations of this rootless belief. People who have placed their faith in ideas or traditions or anything but Christ. ABC, anything but Christ. People who say, I used to believe, but what? I grew up in a Christian home, but now stop right there. Do you guys see the problem? Growing up in a Christian home doesn't make someone a believer. Growing up in a Christian home does not make someone a believer. That is a rootless plant. Simply listening to your parents talk about Jesus while never worshiping yourself is rootless. This person has not truly heard Jesus. They have neither understood nor believed the gospel. If they believed or believe that they are Christian by virtue of their Christian upbringing or parents' faith. Nor has someone really heard or understood the word of Jesus if they think that they are saved because they walked an aisle or were baptized or made a profession of faith. Placing faith in your past actions or experiences is not placing faith in Jesus. It's not. Looking back to something you once did, a moment in time in the past where you felt a certain way, is not trusting in Jesus, but in that feeling or in that experience or in that moment or in that event. That is a rootless faith. There's other rootless faiths that will wither if they have not withered yet. Salvation by church attendance. I go to the right church. I've gone to church my entire life. Attending church. I attend regularly, and I even did it during COVID. That's rootless, folks. I cannot save. Salvation by right doctrine. Believe these concepts, these truths, these ideas, and you will be saved. Faith alone and the doctrine of faith alone does not save. It will wither. Salvation by another Jesus. One a little more palatable than the one who's speaking here. One less demanding. A little more tolerant. Don't you want a more tolerant Jesus? Making Jesus after your own image, fashioning him after your personal ideals and desires, like how the Israelites fashioned the golden calf and named it Yahweh. This build of Jesus' faith cannot endure because it has no root in Jesus himself, but in the hard heart of man. I like the images. I think they display a lot. Just paste the name, paste the face on the idol. It's rootless. Salvation by another gospel. One where we can achieve salvation by our good works or by following a list of do's and don'ts. Or by adding Jesus to that list. As if belief in him is another one of those do's. Jesus plus my works. Where's the root? In your filthy rags. It cannot save. None of these faiths are rooted in Jesus' word. None who rest in these things that we have just talked about have truly heard Jesus' message of the gospel. And so Jesus says that when affliction arises, whether in the form of tribulation or persecution, these rootless professors fall away. Perhaps it was fear of family ridicule or community persecution or the repercussions of their synagogue leaders. But when things didn't go the way they thought they were going to go, when things veered from what they thought they were signing up for, it was just as easy to stop believing as it was to start. The soil was rock hard underneath. And the word, the gospel, never really took hold. It's similar today, isn't it? Something goes sideways in life and the corrupted, shallow roots are exposed. Their words shift from praise to judgment. I can't believe in a God who would allow such pain and suffering in the world. God didn't deliver me from my adversity. He didn't shield me from pain. Or when persecution comes, social persecution from family or coworkers, intellectual persecution from associates or media or educational institutions that make us feel foolish for believing in Jesus or his word. Any and all of these and many other pressures cause those who only superficially believe to fall away. The third kind of persons Jesus speaks of are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. If affliction is a major stumbling block for some, affluence is as equally terrible a hindrance for others. Everybody say amen. Also lining the shores in Capernaum were people who loved the kingdom of this world more than the kingdom of God. They heard Jesus teach about the kingdom of God and thought that they were at the center of it. The kingdom of me. Oh no, say it's God, but God is there to serve me. The kingdom of God brings me riches and security and my best life now. The kingdom of God was a means to their kingdom. They heard Jesus' proclamation of the kingdom, but they did not hear. Their hearts still worshiped their fleshly appetites. And so when the two came into conflict, their first love took precedence. This is no less the case today. Many come to Jesus because of what they think he can give them. He's a ticket to something greater. To your best life now. To heaven. You get to run on streets of gold. It's gold. The kingdom of which Jesus speaks, well, it prospers me. People believe in Jesus because he's like a genie who will fulfill my desires. This is idolatry, folks. Simply idolatry. But this isn't about prosperity teaching. How many of you in here are prosperitites or watching? I don't know too many of them. But I know people who have rejected Christ because of their desires. There are many cares and many desires and many other things that this world has to offer. And many of them look really, 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 really good. They're things we would like to have, and yet maybe the very things that we must deny ourselves in order to follow him. And when push comes to shove, many people are simply not willing to count the cost of following Jesus, of treasuring what he treasures, of seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. And so these things choke out the word. I look at my unbelieving friends and I get it. We all have those desires too. And my heart breaks for them. I want them to believe. What all of the responses discussed thus far have in common is that they all fall into the, quote, those who hear the word, but category, which is contrasted with the fourth soil, the fourth kind of response. But those that were sown on good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Look at the difference. Those who hear the word, but contrasted with those who hear the word and accept it. Receive it. Welcome it. They listen and receive. They believe what Jesus says. And that word bears massive fruit in their lives. That is what it means to really hear. Jesus says, he who has ears, let him hear. Let them receive, accept what I say, and it will produce salvation in those who do. They will turn and be healed. They will be forgiven, and they will serve in the kingdom of God. I love the beauty in the picture that even though only one of the four soils bears any fruit, look how fruitful it becomes. The idea of the one versus all the others. And yet, that's what the rest of the parables are about, that Mark talks about, isn't it? Jesus said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed or not on a nightstand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears, and if anyone has ears, let him hear. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. The revelation of God's kingdom was hidden in mystery for years, but it has now made itself manifest in the person, the words, and the works of Jesus. The light now shines brightly in Jesus Christ. The lamp has come. I love in the Greek. It doesn't say is brought in the Greek. It actually says has come. The lamp has come. Does the lamp come into a house to be hidden? No. It is the light of the world. The light of the world has come. For God, who said light shine out of the darkness, has shone in our hearts to give to us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He who has ears, let him hear. And Jesus said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use it, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. We already saw Matthew address that, didn't we? If you truly hear, if you pay attention and receive and use the words of Jesus, then more revelation will be given to you. That's pretty cool. Then the other blessings and teachings of the kingdom of God will be added to this. But if you can't accept this base truth, then no truth will be of any value or profit to you. The parables reveal further truth to Jesus' followers, while further concealing truth from those who refuse to believe. And Jesus concludes this section with two more parables. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it has grown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. You'll notice a couple common elements in each of the parables. Each is describing some characteristic about the kingdom of God, and each of them makes use of the seed. Right? Did you see the seed there? It seems plain that the seed continues to represent the word, and that the way the kingdom of God grows, the way that it expands, is through the word. This is phenomenal, folks. If you asked most people, how they would try and establish a kingdom. It's my kingdom! I've got a kingdom! It would likely be with a splash, right? We're going to have a party. Big, massive proclamation to the whole world, having everyone recognize it in one single bombastic moment. The king has arrived. Pomp and circumstance. Trumpets and parades. The victorious warrior king hailing his kingdom. That's what the followers of Jesus were expecting. The king has come. Have everybody know this greatness. And here's Jesus saying, the kingdom has arrived. And the way that you will know it is that I'll talk. What'd you say? I'm going to talk. I'm going to go talk to some people over here. And I'll talk to some people over there. A lot of them will reject what I have to say. Thousands will come and gawk and squawk, and then they'll walk. They won't listen. But a few that I talk to, they'll be good soil. They'll receive my word. And then those few who receive what I say, they'll talk. They'll go and they'll talk. They'll tell people. The seed will germinate. One seed will sprout and produce other seeds. Their words will be rejected like mine because of all those soils that will not hear. Who will not hear. But a few more will. And those who truly hear, they'll talk. They'll talk. They'll speak the word too. No swords, no battles, no trumpets, no grand overtures, not by the thousands, just the simple, small act of speaking the word. And then all of a sudden, almost imperceptibly, as the parable indicates, from this itty-bitty, teeny-weeny little seed, there will grow this massive shrub where the birds can nest. Wow. From one man, Mark starts. Here's this guy, Jesus. In this small town, talking to a handful of people. To 11. To dozens. To hundreds of millions over two millennia. Praise God. That's how this kingdom will grow. By talking. How did this happen? How did hundreds of millions of believers come about? He spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. So what's our takeaway? Number one, to hear. Yeah, that's a hard one. Ready? Everybody say to hear. No, to really hear. Yeah, to really hear. Yeah. Some of you who listened might have found yourselves in one of those three categories of unbelief. Some of you know you don't believe. Others, you once believed Jesus' word, but you don't anymore. Still others of you find yourself believing in one of those numerous systems that I talked about. Whether trusting in family or church or doctrine or works, past actions, a false gospel or false Jesus, none of those can save you. No matter how sincere you are, Jesus' message is clear. He is the Messiah. He alone is to be the object of your faith. And to those of us who trust Jesus, we must continue to hear. The gospel message is both profoundly simple and infinitely deep. Infinitely. I've read my Bible 12 times. I got it down. No, you don't. We can never mine the depths of the Bible because the mind that inspired it is infinite. Jesus continues to teach them because there is more to know of Him and His kingdom. And don't forget the key. The secret to understanding it all is what? Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, the King of this kingdom. Number two, there's only two application points. Number two is to speak. We began this morning by praying for Bangladesh. The flyers in your bulletin give you a few details about that country, as well as mention William Carey. Many of you have heard of him. He sowed the seed there in Bangladesh. What did he do? He spoke. And how much rejection did they experience? For how many years? Sowing in rocky and thorny soils and along the path. And then one day, as he spoke, there's some good soil. One person. And he spoke. And there were two. And those two spoke. And we look back generations after Mr. Carey went to heaven, and we see 700,000 people trusting the name of Jesus. 700,000! You say, that's not very big compared to 64 million. There are 700,000 more people that will be walking the halls of heaven because one man spoke. Told you it goes back to evangelism in the end. Got to speak. You don't have to go to Bangladesh or Russia or Papua New Guinea, because I bet you got some neighbors and coworkers who never heard the gospel. You guys remember the story of Yadi? I've told it many times from this pulpit. Yadi was this Middle Eastern guy who had come to live in America. He and I worked at Walmart 20-something years ago. And Yadi and I had drummed up a friendship, and he came over to the house one time, and I gave him the gospel. And I said, you need to be saved. Actually, that's how I started. I didn't give him the gospel first. I said, you need to be saved. And Yadi's like, well, I have been. I was like, really? He's like, yeah. He's like, one time I was in a car accident, and the car was on fire, and somebody pulled me out of the car. I was saved. What? That's funny, but it's sad too. He had never, ever even heard the gospel. He didn't know what it meant to be saved. Let me tell you about Jesus. How do we do it? By the word, folks. The message of the gospel. That's what people need to hear. That is the seed. Not the pontifications of Jason or Kurt or Wolf or John Piper or John MacArthur or you. The word of the gospel. In it is the glory of Jesus Christ. Point them to His glory, to what He has done, to who He is, to what He said. Just speak it. Just speak it. Speak it to your spouse. Speak it to your children, to your neighbors, to your coworkers, and the community that God has placed you in. The word of Jesus Christ, our glorious, glorious Savior. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you again for the salvation that you have wrought in each of us. God, thank you for sowing the seed in me and the people within this room. I pray, Lord, that we will continue to hear. That we would love the message of the gospel, because it is the message of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May we adore him. In Jesus' name we pray.